Chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles. They have seen the temple worship restored. The altar is once again in use as it ought to be. And now there is a going forward in the cause of the Lord. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. You can imagine what the newsletter wrote that morning after they did that. Wanton destruction, etc., etc. But it was of God, and it was pleasing to the Lord, this purging of the land of the idols and the false altars. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah, that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and led them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and brought in the offerings, and the tithes, and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Conaniah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei his brother was the next, and Jehiel, and Azaz, and Nahah, and Asahel, and Jeremoth, and Jozabad, and Eliel, and Ishmachiah, and Mahath, and Benaiah were overseers under the hand of Coniah, and Shimei his brother, at the commandment of Hezekiah the king, and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. And Kore the son of Imnah the Levite The porter toward the east was over the freewill offerings of God to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the holy and the most holy things. And next him were Eden and Miniman and Jeshua and Shemaiah and Amariah and Shechaniah in the cities of the priests in their set office to give their brethren by courses as well to the great as to the small. Beside their genealogy of meals from 3 years old and upward, even unto everyone that entered into the house of the Lord, his daily portion for their services and the charges according to their courses, both to the genealogy of the priests by the house of their fathers and the Levites from 20 years old and upward in their charges by their courses. And to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, through all the congregation, for their set office they sanctified themselves in holiness. Also of the sons of Aaron the priests, which were in the fields of the suburbs of their cities, in every several city, the men that were expressed by name to give portions to all the meals among the priests, and to all that were reckoned by genealogies among the Levites. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Amen. May God bless his word to us this evening. Could we unite together, please, in a word of prayer? Let us all pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come again to thy word this evening, and we pray that our hearts might be laid open and bare before thee, and that, Lord, thou wouldst have thy way with us. We desire, Lord, that you would remove from us that inbuilt resistance to thy will and to thy grace. We pray, Lord, that we might not hinder God tonight, that it might not be said of us, as it was said of those in that district where Christ came but could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Lord, take away unbelief, we pray. It is the very root of all that hinders God. It is, O God, the very foundation of every frustrating obstacle that would frustrate the grace of God. O God, give us believing hearts tonight. Give us hearts that are in agreement with God's truth. Give us hearts that are yielded to God's truth. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt move amongst us here. We thank thee for thy presence in nights past. We do praise thee, Lord. We believe that thou art in our midst. Now halfway through this week, Lord, don't leave us. Don't leave us, we pray. Lord, may we not be content with a little touch in our lives. May we not be content, Lord, with a little refreshing. May we not be content, O God, to have caught a distant glimpse of the promised land. But, O God, may we press through, and may we push forward, and may we keep close to Christ, and answer his call, and not turn back. O God, we pray for grace this evening, that having put our hand to the plow, we will not turn back again to the deadness and coldness of former ways. Lord, come revive us this evening. Come strengthen us afresh this evening, O God. Pour out thy Spirit upon this gathering, I pray of thee, and glorify thy name here in our midst. I pray, Lord, that you will look down on this country. And, O God, I know, Lord, that here and there throughout this land there is a people crying on thee. There are faithful men and women and young people who are holding on to Thee in prayer. And Lord, I would ask Thee, hear such a one, we pray of Thee. Hear them as they cry, O God. Above all, O God, hear the voice of Thy beloved Son. He who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He who has said that the Father heareth me always. O, hear Thy Son this evening. Hear Him as He pleads for His people. Hear Him as He prays for those for whom He died on Calvary. O God, I cry to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, O God, visit the people that Jesus bought. Visit the people that Jesus died for. Visit the people whose names are engraved on His hands. Visit the people whom He has named before Thee. O, visit Thy people in this land, O God, with a breath from heaven. Revive us, Lord, that we might own Thee. Revive us that we might stand for Thee. Revive us that we might honor Thee. Revive us, O God, that we might serve Thee. Revive us, O God, that Thy name might be no longer brought into reproach by us. But, O God, rather may we so live as to bring glory to Your name. O, look down this evening. Come amongst us, O God, I pray. We afresh pray for the minister of this church, asking Thee, Lord, that Thou would strengthen him in body and mind and soul day by day, that God would undo whatever damage may have been done. For surely God is able. He is that God of healing and of power. He who can quicken the mortal body from the grave can give a little quickening, Lord, to the body of our brother. And we would pray that Thou would do it for Your name's sake. Do remember Dr. Paisley. Do remember the battle that's going on, O God, in this land. O God, frustrate the enemy. Frustrate them, Lord. They have occupied high places. They have occupied the cities of Judah, as it were. They have driven, O God, Thy people out. They have robbed them, O God, and spoiled them. And Lord, we freely acknowledge our sins that has brought this upon us. But we pray tonight that God would have mercy and that God would move again, that God would arise and His enemies would be scattered. O come, pour out Your Spirit upon us here this evening and upon every place, Lord, where Thy word is being proclaimed tonight in prayer meetings, in gospel meetings, in teaching meetings, Lord, whatever, wherever, Thy name is uplifted. Lord, bless Your people. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You're very welcome to our meeting this evening. We're delighted to have each one of you in the service. I didn't hear the forecast myself, but someone was telling me that snow was expected tomorrow. Well, that wouldn't surprise me, but if it does come, there's one thing anyway. You can thaw out in here, for there's no shortage of warmth and heat in Dromore Free Presbyterian Church. So do please remember the meetings as they continue. We have only tomorrow night and the following night of Bible studies in this subject of the revival in the days of Hezekiah. I think I should say, in gratitude to the Lord, that His presence has been with us in the nights that are past. And I believe I do not overstate the case when I say that. And we do rejoice in the blessing of the Lord. We long for more. God knows our heart. We long for more. We long for that moving in of the Spirit of God and that utter yielding and surrendering to Him by us all. That bringing to an end the strength of the flesh within us, so that Jesus Christ has our everything. Do pray that the Lord will bless us tonight. Pray throughout the service. Be praying as I'm preaching, and praying for yourself as well as everyone else. Pray that God will take His word and place it deep within your heart. Pray that the devil might not get stealing away the word of God. Pray that you might find the grace to hide God's word in your heart, and that it might have its way right there. The services are being recorded. I think I should mention that. And if you want any of the individual tapes, you may have them. If you want a full set, I'm sure you can have that as well. Do remember, you can get copies then on tape of the services so far. Let's turn to 476. We don't have any offerings during the service, but I understand there may well be a basket in the porch to receive any gifts that you may wish to give to help defray the various expenses of the meetings. 476, On Thee My Heart Is Resting. Ah, this is rest indeed. What else, Almighty Saviour, can a poor sinner need? Thy light is all my wisdom, Thy love is all my stay. Our Father's home in glory draws nearer every day. 476. Stand and worship.
Our subject this evening, in this the fourth message of the series, is the order to be observed in revival. The order to be observed in revival. In the things of God, we just cannot take on ourselves to go about doing God's work in whatever manner and whatever fashion that pleases us. But if we would have God's blessing, then we must go about things in God's way. In God's way. Let's bow in a wee word of prayer, please, before we turn to the Scripture. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, and this evening we would seek to submit ourselves to God's order. For, O God, Thou hast ordained that by the preaching of the Word of God, souls are saved, believers are edified, the church is strengthened, and the enemy is overcome. Lord, Thy Word is our sword and shield. It is our map and compass. It is our food and drink. It is our instructor and comforter. And we would pray, therefore, this night, O God, that we would give heed to the order set down in Thy Word. Lord, this is an age without principle. An age, O God, in which everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. Lord, that has become the great commandment of the day. It's the chief law in the land. It doesn't matter what a person does, if it's their desire, if they wish to do it, then society must make room for them. Lord, that is not Thy way. That is the abandoning of Thy way. And I pray, Lord, that we tonight might feel the power of Thy Word in this matter. Lord, we would have revival, but we can only have revival in God's way. Oh, speak to us tonight. Bring our hearts and lives and minds under the rule of Thy Word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. It is a sweet thing, a sweet doctrine, to contemplate the unchangeableness of God. For a brief period of time, I was active as an elected representative in the realm of politics. And I always was glad to get back at the weekend to the pulpit and open the Bible and discover that what God said last week, He was still saying. Because mind you, that's not what happens in politics. In politics, you have to have a pretty rubbery sort of a conscience at times. Because what you might have said last month or last year, you might find it served up to you, and you're required to eat it. But there is no such a thing will take place in the service of God. For God is unchangeable. Unchangeable in His utterances. Unchangeable in His ways. He truly is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How precious that is. How good that is. He abides the same in His purpose and in His providential dealings with His people. As He dealt with His people in ages past, so He will deal with us. And you can thereby, of course, ascertain whether or not you're among the people of God. Because if you are, God will deal with you as he dealt with his people in the past. If he doesn't deal with you according to how he dealt with his people in the past, then you're not one of his. That's the only conclusion you can draw. Because he is unchangeable, we can protect ourselves from the falsehoods and the deceits that abound in this world today. God does not adopt new principles, nor does he abandon old principles. How God wrought in the first century of this era is how God will work in this century. You can be sure of that. And consequently, those who would come along and say, oh, I'm allowed to do this, you know, because God's moved on. We're living in modern times. Oh, they may not have done this in times past. God may have restricted and restrained his people from such things in the past, but we can do them now. You can be sure that man's a liar. Because God has not changed. God has not changed. The things that pleased God 1,000 years ago please him still today. The things that offended God 1,000 years ago offend him still today. I always like to press home that truth to those who are advocates of some of the trends that are breaking out amongst us. Some people think, you know, that when you contend for the old ways, it's only because you're an old fella. But let me tell you this. There was a time I wasn't an old fella, and I still contended for the same ways. It's nothing to do with the age of the preacher or the age of the people who are advocating the old path. It's not because that's the path they were raised in and therefore they're sort of used to it and they're comfortable in it. Like that old armchair that grandfather doesn't want you to throw out even though the stuffing's coming out of it and the springs are where they ought not to be. He has found it comfortable. He's probably grown into the shape of it. No one else can sit in it, but he wants you to keep it. And you only keep it because it pleases him. Oh, but the things of God are not in that category at all. Let me tell you that when we read in Romans chapter 8 concerning what God's purpose is, we will see how that the standards and the values of God's people ought not ever to change. Romans chapter 8, a very famous verse, the verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's people all come from the same mold. They are all fashioned after the one image. They all bear the same likeness. And there it is, God's eternal purpose. Why he predestinated a people from eternity. What was he wishing to do with that people? He wanted to make them like his Son. A Christian today will bear the same likeness of a Christian 1,000 years ago. God hasn't thrown away the model and made a new one. No, we are told that in that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and His church is glorified, then you and I will be like Him. We'll be like Him. We'll have the same likeness. And so will every other believer. We'll bear the likeness, we'll bear the image of Christ. So I tell you, the values, the standards of the child of God doesn't change with the passage of years and the bringing in of modern innovations among the world. No matter what views the world may adopt and what ways the world may take on, the people of God remain the same. The people of God remain the same. Because God never changes. And therefore, that people within whom He is working and making them to bear His likeness, they likewise do not change. They don't change. One of the greatest proofs in the Bible of what I am saying is found in the words of the angels in Acts chapter 1 and the verse 11. You remember how the Savior has ascended up into glory? And the disciples are standing there, gazing. Oh, we can only begin to imagine how they felt as they saw the Savior going away. I don't know how they didn't faint away with grief. Indeed, left to themselves, they would have been so grief-stricken they would have died. But they were sustained by the Lord as the Savior was taken away. He had given them the promise of another Comforter. And that promise, of course, sustained them. And then when the Comforter came, he came in and conveyed to them the fullness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I might put it like this, and I'm sure I'm right in saying this, it was as if the Lord Jesus had never left them. That's what it's like, you know, when God the Holy Ghost comes down. We rejoice in His grace and power and in His presence. But what we rejoice in chiefly, for this is His purpose, is that He has conveyed to us the presence of Christ. Presence of Christ. And as they're standing gazing up into heaven, the angel says to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." The same person will come to the same spot in the same manner as He left His disciples now some 2,000 years ago. He'd not have changed anything. He'd be the same Jesus. Did you ever read the Gospels and read of incidents involving the disciples, and have you ever said to yourself, "I wish I had been there. I wish I had been there." But my dear friend, one day you will be there. One day you'll see this same Jesus. Just the same Jesus. You'll see Him. And you'll have the same intimate relationship with Him as did the disciples. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. What a glorious thought. He hasn't changed. He won't change. He'll come back again as He went away. You know, He who is coming again is called the Word of God. Revelation chapter 19 and the verse 13, we have the vision of the Savior coming again. And he had this name, the Word of God. And as the Word of God is unchanging and unchangeable, so it is with the Lord Jesus. He is the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the Word incarnate. So that which we read in the Bible, the principles that we read of in the Scripture, the Spirit that is evident in all the words that are recorded in the Scriptures, they will take on a living form in the person of the Lord Jesus. Christ is as old-fashioned as the Bible. Old-fashioned as the Bible. And when he comes again, he who will rule this world so that the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, he who will bring that knowledge is this book incarnate, if I might put it like that. Unchanging. He is coming to fulfill promises made to men since the dawn of time. He hasn't moved on. Events haven't overtaken him like it does with politicians. Ach, I know I promised that, but things have changed. Not so with the Lord. The things the Lord promised from the beginning of time, he will fulfill when he comes. The promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he will fulfill. The things he said to those men regarding that land we know today as Israel, the Lord Jesus will keep every one of those promises. And it will all come to pass. It will all come to pass, I tell you. When you read in the Old Testament, those promises, particularly amongst the prophets, of what God will do with Jerusalem and what God will do with Israel and the things that seem spectacular and which most commentators, when they come to them, because they are so spectacular, they say, you know, the Lord mustn't have meant this literally. I can never imagine this being fulfilled literally. Therefore, there must be some spiritual understanding. Let me see what it might be. And of course, every commentator has his own code to break this less than literal statement by the Lord. But they're wrong. They're wrong. The Lord is going to keep his promises. No matter how beyond our imagining they may be, he's going to keep them. And he's going to reign in Jerusalem. Yes, he is. And he's going to bring the whole world to his feet in Jerusalem. Yes, he is. And all the other things associated with that. Because he's unchangeable. One of the oldest prophecies we have about the return of Christ is actually recorded for us in the New Testament. It's in the book of Jude. And it's a prophecy uttered by Enoch. And if you look at Jude in the verse 14, you'll see this very ancient prophecy. There are those who think that the second coming of Christ is a subject that only certain Christians have come to understand. And that only in recent times. Well, how wrong you would be. Look what it says in verse 14 of Jude. And Enoch also
the seventh from Adam. He was the seventh generation, and the way those fellows lived in that time, he was around virtually still when Adam was alive, so he saw the first generation of the world. And he would have been ministering to the very beginnings of mankind. And what was he talking to them about? He was talking to them about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would suggest to us they were pretty well acquainted with the first coming. If he got round to telling them about the second coming. There are many Christians today, and they know very little about the second coming of the Lord. That ought not to be. After all, it is a more relevant topic for you than it was for those living away back in the days of Enoch. You are the nearest generation of Christians who have ever lived to the return of Christ. No one has ever lived closer to the return of Christ than you. You know how many generations have passed over the earth since back then, but we who are the latest generation ought to know at least something about the return of Christ. Here's what they were learning in verse 14. We read that he prophesied of these. Of these? Well, what was the subject of Jude's book? It was the apostates who would come in the last days. But it's very clear there was something of their spirit about in the days of Enoch, because he was warning of them back then and speaking of them and saying what they would become and how they would end, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of the saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them all of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now remember what I'm saying to you. I'm saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come again, and perhaps in the not too distant future, is the unchanging Christ. He's the unchanging Christ. He has been prophesied since the dawn of time. He has been portrayed from the dawn of time. And the picture painted by Enoch will be right up to date. It won't need to be retouched or altered in any way. For the Christ of Enoch is the Christ who will come again. God is unchanging. God is unchanging. And that being so, it is an important truth for us to keep in mind when we consider revival and the duties to which we are called in order to promote revival amongst us. There is a right way to go about things. There is a wrong way to go about things as well. I mentioned some time ago to you, I'm not sure whether it was in the meeting last night or the night before, but I mentioned how that when David took upon himself to move the Ark of the Covenant, which had been long neglected, fallen into the hands of the Philistines, and had been moved hither and thither, and was not where it ought to be. When David took on himself to move it, he consulted his own mind and heart. Now, it was the heart of a good man, a godly man, a godly man. We cannot praise the Lord enough for such a man as David. And yet, because it was still nevertheless the mind of a man, he devised the means of moving the ark which was not to God's pleasing. And you know how that when they were moving the ark in the cart shook, the ark was jostled, and Uzzah, a godly man, who had the interests of God's honor and glory in his heart, put forth his hand to steady the ark, and God smote him dead. And David was both frightened and angry at such an event. And the whole moving of the ark was called off until some little time later. And in First Chronicles, the chapter 15, we read of David speaking to the Levites as they're about to move the ark again. Verse 12, "And ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." We didn't do it God's way. And even though we were highly motivated, even though we were sincere, we know the heavy penalty we paid for not doing it the right way. Now he says we're going to do it the right way, for God always intended the ark to be carried by the Levites. So you men, prepare yourselves and you move the ark. And of course this time, there were no difficulties. I tell you this, it is a most wonderful thing to desire revival. I don't think there can be anything more pleasing amongst God's people for God to observe than a desire, a rising tide of a hunger for revival. But if we go about the matter the wrong way, that sincerity, that passion for the Lord, that which pleases him, will not absolve us from the consequences that will surely follow are trying to do God's work in a way other than God's way. I emphasize this today. I emphasize it particularly to young people. Because there is a spirit abroad whereby it is believed you can abandon God's word and the old ways of doing things and still accomplish God's blessing. That God doesn't care how you do it as long as you do it. That's wrong. God both cares what it is you do and how it is you do it. He wants you to do his bidding and he wants you to do it his way. Surely it's a contradiction to say I'm doing God's bidding in a fashion other than God has bidden me do it. Surely that's a contradiction. God has given us the goal at which we should aim, and he has given us the path by which we should travel to that place. And you will never reach that goal any other path. But rather, if you try to reach it by another path, you will bring upon your head much trouble. So if we're going to look for revival, and we're going to seek God for revival, we must do it God's way. We must do it God's way. We want to promote the cause of righteousness. We want to promote the cause of revival amongst us today, but we can only be successful in doing that if we go about it God's way. If we go about it some other way, God will withdraw. And I can tell you, if God withdraws, our interest in revival will soon dwindle. We soon forget what it is we're even trying to do.
For it is God who has wrought this in our hearts and given us a desire for revival. Now if we offend him, he goes, and goes with him is our desire for revival. So we must guard not only where it is we're going to, but how it is we're seeking to get there. Let me point out a couple of things here. First of all, backsliding, and that which ultimately comes of backsliding, which is apostasy, is really nothing more or nothing less than an abandoning of God's order. That's what backsliding is. That's what apostasy ultimately, essentially is. It is an abandoning of the order that God has ordained by which men live and worship and call upon him. You remember the prodigal son. He is, I suppose, the archetypical backslider. You remember him. The prodigal son abandoned his father's house, his father's authority, his father's rule, his father's order, and sought out the disorder and the lawlessness and the abandoned lifestyle of the far country. He wanted to get out from under his father's rules, get away to the far country that he could do as he liked. So what he was simply desiring was to get away from the order, how things were ordered, how things were conducted in his father's house. He wanted away to the far country where he heard, boy, you could just do anything you liked. That sounded very attractive. Apostasy, the word means lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 8. There you have it. This word apostasy. It's a word that falls readily from the lips of free Presbyterians, but we need to be aware just of what the word really does mean. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Talking about the Antichrist there. There's a variety of titles given to this same person in this chapter. He is called the wicked one. He is called the man of sin. He is called the son of perdition. Verses 3 and 4. And he is called in the verse 8, the wicked. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The wicked. And that word wicked simply means lawless. The lawless one. The lawless one. And the Antichrist will be the apostle of lawlessness. Now, it doesn't mean he will be the apostle of continual rioting or anarchy. It means that he will be the apostle of doing things the opposite of God's way of doing things, and that's lawlessness. That's lawlessness. You will find a definition, a very clear definition of the word apostasy in Acts chapter 21 and the verse 21. Indeed, there appears in that verse the Greek word from which we get apostasy. It sounds indeed very like it in its pronunciation, and if you were to see it spelled out in the English transliteration of the Greek word, it would look like apostasy. Apostasia. That's what the word is. And you have it, as I say, in Acts chapter 21 and the verse 21. And here Paul is speaking, and he's in confrontation, of course, with those who were opposed to him. I should have said James is speaking to Paul, and James is telling him what his critics are saying about him. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And the word forsake there is our word apostasy. And that you have as clear a definition of what it means. It means an abandoning of God's word, a forsaking of God's word. That's what apostasy is. And that's what we are up against today. That's the spirit we are battling today. That's what it is that grieves the heart of the child of God today. When Lot was in Sodom, and mind you, poor old Lot did not everything that was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he was a poor specimen at times. But nevertheless, even he was vexed with the filthy conversation or the filthy way of life of the Sodomites. He was vexed by the disorder, the lawlessness, the wickedness, the apostasy of that sin. And what is it that vexes the child of God today? It is the spirit of apostasy that is abroad. And every moral, every political, every religious development that we know is wrong is the spirit of apostasy. The spirit of lawlessness at work. It's born of that spirit of apostasy that is abroad today. Jude, we mentioned him earlier, he wrote to the church in his day to warn them that men had crept in unawares. What were they there to do? To turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Pervert. Alter. The grace of God, the truth of God, the message of God. To exchange God's way with a wicked way. Spirit of apostasy. That's why he went on in his epistle to say, of these Enoch prophesied. There always has been a spirit of apostasy abroad ever since Eve was tempted and obeyed the devil in company with Adam. And from generation to generation, that spirit of apostasy has been passed on. It has been passed on. And there are those who want to live according to that spirit. And there are those who want to live according to God's word. And when you closely examine the true Christian, you will find within them that which wants to live according to the old way. It's called the flesh, the old nature, the old man. And there is also within them that which wants to serve God in God's way. And these two fight each other. The flesh resisteth against the spirit, and the spirit resisteth against the flesh. And when a Christian gives into the flesh, they backslide. And they begin to live disorderly, contrary to God's order. Contrary to God's order. And that's what we're up against today. The prodigal son went skipping off down the road, and he hadn't passed round the first bend until he had already forgotten his father and the ways of his father. And wherever there is a yielding in any way to the spirit of lawlessness, there's a forgetting of God. In the day of Jeremiah, the man of God voiced the brokenness, if I can say it like that, the brokenness of God's heart, when he said in chapter 2 and verse 32 of Jeremiah, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Forgotten God. That's when you begin to live disorderly. You've forgotten him. You've forgotten his word. You've forgotten his ways. And you're backslid. You're backslid. I tell you this, dear Christian, every day we live without a thought of God, you're living wrong. You're living according to another system of instructions other than that given us of God. I could read verse after verse after verse out of the book of Jeremiah that deals with this way, that was evidenced amongst his people when they perverted their way, having forgotten the Lord. Now that's what we're up against today. That's what this meeting, this wicked meeting, is all about. Fighting the spirit of disorder in our lives. Seeking to bring God's order back into our lives. Back into the Free Presbyterian Church. Yes. God's order isn't amongst us as once it was. It rather hurts our ecclesiastical pride to have to face up to that, but that's the truth, men and women. That's the truth. Apostasy can only lead to confusion. The way, the alternative to God's order may seem to be most attractive, even as the far country was attractive to the prodigal, but it can only, will only lead to confusion. "Since the days of our fathers have ye been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." Ezra chapter 9, verse 7. You know something? I could read that without doing any violation to the spirit of God's word and substitute a few better known phrases, or should I say contemporary phrases, from today's political scene. I could say, "Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our leaders and our ministers, been delivered into the hands of Sinn Féin and the SDLP and the Ecumenical Unionists." And I don't know whether you could actually refer to the Alliance Party as having hands. Maybe three or four fingers might have been about the height of it. But whatever little clout they have, we have been delivered under it. And to confusion of face. I would be ashamed, you know, to meet the former generation of Ulster men and women
in the light of what we have seen and what we have allowed to take place in our land. When I think of men and women who paid a price of which this generation really knows very little, in order to safeguard spiritual liberty in the land, how we could look them in the eye after what we have seen take place, I do not know. Confusion of face. That's always the consequence of abandoning God's way and God's order. What confusion of face was brought to the prodigal as a result of abandoning his father's house? Today, we have strife, we have lawlessness on our streets, in our classrooms, everywhere, in our homes. We have marital breakups, and we have the most wicked liaisons and unions openly celebrated and accepted amongst us. The feeble, the aged, are terrorized in their own homes and on the streets. Children, we can't even describe what they suffer at the hands of perversion in our society. Our society. Prosperity of the wicked is going on all around us. The abandonment of all decency taking place. And it's all the result of the overthrow of God's order. And I want to say to young people, and indeed to anyone here who may recognize, and I trust that they do if it is the case with them, anyone here who recognizes a backslidden, you have stepped away from the order of heaven in order that you might get involved in the order of this wickedness that I have just described. You find it more tasteful than God's will. Oh, how evil. Jeremiah chapter 3 and the verse 25, we lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. I don't need to go on any further. This is the consequence. Confusion. Grief is the consequence of abandoning God's order. And if we are going to know peace, and if we are going to have order restored again, then we need to return to God's word and God's ways. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The old ways shall find rest, God says. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians. If we were under God's rule, we would not be having in our land what we are having. We would not be having in our churches what we are having. And let me tell you, although we don't make too much publicity about it, generally things are pretty well known as to how things stand in our church, and a cloak of shame has been brought over our denomination a number of times in recent years. Things we never thought would ever happen. Things we never dreamt of happening. Things that brought us out protesting against the Methodists, against the Presbyterians, against the Church of Ireland.
caused us to say, look, look, there's the fruit of your sin.
Broken out amongst us. Oh, men and women, we ought to take heed and recognize that there has been an abandoning of God's order. And we need to get back to it. Hezekiah's whole plan, when he came to the throne, his whole plan was based upon reinstating God's order in the nation. That's all he was interested in. That was his manifesto. That was his plan. Without going into it in any detail, he knew where the source of the trouble lay. We've already considered that in the chapter 29, the verses 6 and 8. He tells the Levite, here's where we went wrong. Our fathers have sinned. Wherefore this has come upon us. But he knew the cure also. He says, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Verse 10 of chapter 29. That was his plan. I have it in my heart, he says, that we all make a covenant with God and place ourselves under his rule once again, that his wrath might be turned away from us. It is only as we come in under God's rule, come in under God's hand, that wrath is removed from us. It is only as we are conformed to God's truth that we escape judgment and enter into the blessing of the Lord. And throughout the chapters, from chapter 29 to chapter 31, you will find that the whole theme of the movement is doing things according to God's word. I'll give you just a couple of verses so that you can see that. In the verse 19 of chapter 29, verse 15, I should say, of chapter 29, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. And I ask you to carefully read. You'll do no better thing this evening and to carefully read chapter 29 from that verse on, and verse 15 on, and chapter 30, and chapter 31, and look out for similar phrases where they were doing things according to God's word. That's reestablishing God's order. That's adjusting everything until it is in agreement with God's word. That's what it's all about. When we order our lives so, that's when revival comes. That's when revival comes. It's when our lives get lined up with God. Blessing comes. There's nothing flowing from heaven amongst the church of God today, amongst the people of God today. There's not the blessing because we're out of alignment. But as we look at God's word and bring our lives into conformity to it, we will line up with God. That's what happens every dawn. It's dark out there tonight. Why? Because we're not lined up with the sun. We're looking in the opposite direction. But the earth will come round again. And the sun will rise. And we line up with it. You know, God has written theology in the creation. The deepest of theology is simply explained in the creation. And I tell you, men and women, it is as we get down, I trust, if it hasn't already begun in your heart and life from this night, it is as we get down and we say, oh God, I yield myself to thee now. Bring me more and more and more and more and more into line with thee. It is as we do that that the blessing of God begins to be poured upon us. Let's quickly remember, I close with it. Let's quickly remember that the bringing back of the nation, and we read tonight in chapter 31 the wonderful things God had done for the nation. And do take note of it. Do take note of it. The kingdom's prospering, it says in the last two verses of chapter 31. The kingdom's prospering. All because this man set his heart to seek the Lord. And how did it begin? Well, right back there in the chapter 28, when we first have old Hezekiah brought to our attention, we read about his mother, we read about his grandfather, and we read about him. And it's obvious that there was the light of God shining in their hearts, even though they lived in an ungodly court. But they left to pray. I don't think I'm embellishing this. I don't believe it for a moment. I believe I can say that. The revival that broke out all over the country, and the fruit of which we read in verse or chapter 31, began in a meeting and meeting with grandfather and mother and son. And when he came to the throne, it was burning there already. And the first thing he did when he came to the throne was go to God's house. Open the doors. I was thinking about it this evening. And I thought to myself, doesn't that remind me of old Luther? When he went to the church door at Wittenberg and he nailed up those protests against popery. Simple thing. Common thing. Meant no more than you posting up something on the missionary notice board here in this church. That was the significance. That's where you put up your notice. He nailed it up on the church door. And what he nailed up, but God bless. And from that church door there flowed the great Reformation. It reminds me of another church door that I read about in Ezekiel chapter 47. Out from under which there flows water. And when the prophet Ezekiel is shown it, it was water that was up to his ankle. Then it was up to his knees. Then it was up to his loins. Then it was water to swim in. It was ever deepening. And it's water that healed wherever it went and brought prosperity. But it just began as a little stream from under the door. And men and women, revival begins in an ever so small way when believers get down on their knees and say, God, by your grace, bring my life into line with your word. Help me to live according to the order that you have ordained. Help me to put into place the things that have been knocked over, the things that have been neglected, the things that have been disregarded by me. And help me to purge out all the filth that has come in to my life. Help me to get order again. According to your word, Lord. Help me to do things your way. By his grace, bring our lives under his rule once again. Remember what the prodigal said? He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned. Start with a confession. But then he requested, make me as one of your hired servants. Make me as a slave. Make me the lowest in your household. But whatever you do, bring me under your rule. That's what I want. That's what I want. But we know what happened. The father adorned him with the best robe, put the best shoes on his feet, put the ring on his finger, and threw a feast. He never dreamed that that would be the case. He really was wishing and hoping and longing for nothing more than just to live under his father's roof again, though he sleep in the stable. But where there is that spirit, God is pleased to elevate and to exalt that submissive one. I tell you tonight, if there is that desire to place ourselves under God's rule, who knows what blessing there will be before another day dawns. Oh, may God take hold upon us and draw us sweetly to himself. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, God our Father, be pleased, I pray of thee, to wonderfully and effectively apply your word to every one of us, not least of which, Lord, myself. I need the grace, Lord, that was granted to Hezekiah. Please, Lord, may all things from here forward be ordered according to thy ways in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.